The Lord be with you.
Yes,
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Herod was the one who had John the Baptist arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, whom he had married. John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herodias harbored a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but was unable to do so. Herod feared John, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, and kept him in custody. When he heard him speak, he was very much perplexed, yet he liked to listen to him. She had an opportunity one day when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers, his military officers, and the leading men of Galilee. Herodias' own daughter came in and performed a dance that delighted Herod and his guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you wish, and I will grant it to you." He even swore many things to her. "I will grant you whatever you ask of me, even to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptist." The girl hurried back to the king's presence and made her request. "I want you to give me at once on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was deeply distressed, but because of his oaths and the guests, he did not wish to break his word to her. So he promptly dispatched an executioner with orders to bring back his head. He went off and beheaded him in the prison. He brought in the head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl in turn gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning to you. Happy Feast of the Martyrdom of St. John the Baptist. So now you know what we're celebrating. That's why I'm wearing red. You know, I think we could call this homily, if you want, A Tale of Two Kingdoms, all right? You could call it actually A Tale of Two Cities. Each city represents one of the kingdoms. And the gospel does what I think is a fascinating job kind of painting a picture of these two figures, John the Baptist and Herod, and how they're really polar opposites that God has allowed to be put together in space and time in order to be kind of contrapositions one of the other. So the kingdom that John represents. First of all, John, we could say, well, both of them in a certain sense are rulers, okay? Herod is a political, material ruler. John is somebody who governs himself. And we can say, who is the man between the two of them that truly is kingly? John the Baptist, we know, was called from an early age. He was actually called from his mother's womb. It was prophesied that he would go ahead of the Christ. And all of his life, he lived in a hard school. He was trained, you know, his father was a priest of the priestly class. And we don't know at what age, but at some age, 20s maybe, teens, 20s, John the Baptist went out into the desert. He very likely studied with this kind of community of Jewish apocalyptic desert monks called the Essenes that lived out by the Jordan River, out in a very harsh existence. But we know that for years of his life, first of all, alone, he was out in the desert praying and fasting and studying and trying to discern God, listening to the voice of God in the desert. This was a man who sought only to do God's will. He wasn't entirely clear what God's will was at any given moment, and just like many of us, when we seek to do God's will, it's like, well, it'd be nice if you gave me a playbook. Well, God's not going to give us a playbook, but he will lead us by his little inspirations here and there when he wants us to do things. And John the Baptist, I think, like all of us, he struggled in his faith, but he remained firm in his faith. And he was willing, there was really nothing that God could ask of him that he was not willing to do. And the only difficulties that he ever had was when he was just trying to figure out, okay, Lord, what is it? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to act? So in this sense, John represents the kingdom of God as a follower, somebody who wants to simply do God's will no matter what. And we see him. Herod captures him, throws him in prison, okay? John, probably life in the prison was not a whole lot worse than life than the life he was living anyway, in terms from a material perspective, right? But he's humiliated. There's this kind of a human uncertainty, and none of this rattles him. But something deeper, and I believe, is that John also went through what the mystics call the dark night of the soul. We know in a different gospel passage when John the Baptist sends his messengers to Christ saying, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for another?" I used to think, well, that was something almost rhetorical. It's another excuse or another way that John the Baptist was kind of pointing to Christ and sending his followers saying, "Hey, go talk to him yourselves and you'll hear for yourselves. Don't take my word on it." So, which is a legitimate interpretation. But now I've gotten older, I tend to think, yeah, he legitimately had his temptations, at least, to doubt. And why would he do that? Because when God wants to radically purify and sanctify somebody, he's going to send you into darkness. And all the great mystics like John of the Cross and all these great saints that we read about and hear about, God will allow them to go through periods where nothing seems to make sense, where there's confusion, where it's darkness, where it seems like God isn't even present. And you think about John the Baptist, his message, you know, preaching about the Messiah who is to come. Well, if John the Baptist is out there living this extremely penitential life and saying, you know, the one who's going to come after me is going to cleanse sweep the floor and get rid of all the sinners and bring in this kingdom of righteousness, and he's a fire and brimstone preacher. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what if John is this quote unquote bad, imagine how bad the Messiah is going to be. He's really going to mean business. And Jesus comes along and he doesn't seem to fit the bill at all. Here he is having dinner with sinners and tax collectors. So you can imagine a guy like John thinking, did I make a mistake? And what would have been the giant crisis in his heart? Not the fact that he's in prison so much, but the fact that I'm in prison and did I point to the wrong guy? There could have been a real temptation to that. Now, the other kingdom is represented by Herod. Herod is legitimately a little petty king. But you look at Herod and you see, on the one hand, he seems to have all the tools of the kingdom. He has money, he has prestige, he has authority, he has all these things, and yet he cannot govern himself, not even in the slightest. Herod is somebody who is a slave to his own passions, 100%. We see him in one gospel passage, it is revealed. He is vain. He puts on a spectacle before his guests and everybody. He has human respect. If you don't know what human respect is, it basically means when I succumb to peer pressure, that's a form of human respect, right? So he's a drunkard. He succumbs to his lust. He succumbs to human respect, this peer pressure, because in front of everybody he made these promises, and then he gets cornered into doing something that he knows is wrong, and in order to cover his back, he's willing to perform murder. He is a complete slave to his passions. He's a yo-yo. He's a plaything in the hands of people that know how to manipulate those passions and get what they want. Herod, for all that he is an earthly king, is not king at all in any sense that matters. So we see these two standards. John the Baptist, who represents complete capacity, complete freedom to be able to do whatever God asks, no matter what. You're going to throw me in prison? I can deal with it. Are you going to take my life? I can deal with it. Whatever God's will is, I will do. What absolute radical freedom John the Baptist shows. And Herod, on the other hand, to the extent that a teenage girl, you know, performs some dance and he becomes a slave even to that. And for our takeaway for each of us is, you know, kind of obvious. Christ himself said in the gospel, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Each one of us has our sins, things that we can become slaves to, that we are slaves to, frankly. We each have it. And when God is asking us to avoid sin, it's not because he doesn't want us to have fun. It's because he wants us to be free. He made us to be free to love. And I think we will be hard-pressed to find a better example of this, black and white, painted before us in the example of this gospel between John the Baptist and Herod. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.